Good morning, family. Definitely good to see so many out here with us this morning. And if you're visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to be with us this morning. Well, we attempt to do Bible things in Bible ways. For those who were mentioned earlier, definitely keep in your prayers those who are sick, still bereaved. As Chad mentioned, I mentioned earlier, but my little friend still struggling at the end days of dealing with cancer. I spent some time with him, and he's a real big superheroes fan. So walked into his house, and in the front room, he had a superhero blow-up doll, a big statue, whatever you want to call it, of Captain America. And I said, well, you know what? I'm going to put a picture of you up in my room, the brave fight he's fighting. So we never know. We know cancer is a dreaded disease. We know there's many other ones on our sick and shut-in list. Seems like I'm usually given the task of putting together our bullets, and that cancer list has been growing lately. So continue to keep them in your prayers, and also other health ailments, and sometimes just the trials and tribulations of life that weigh us down. So again, without further ado, I'm going to begin a series of lessons today entitled Doing Things God's Way. Amen. Doing Things God's Way. And if you've noticed anything, and maybe if you're new to the Lord's church, the New Testament church, the church of our dear Lord Jesus Christ, you notice one of the peculiar things is we don't use instruments of music.
That's right.
Why is that? That's what we're going to talk about today. When I get my little remote, I think I left something. I knew I left something. I'm always going to forget something. Well, got cut off. There we go. Now we got it. Y'all forgive me for leaving my little doohickey in the pew. Beautiful music in the Lord's church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And just while we're getting there, we're going to begin at verse 13. I'm going to read all the way down to verse number 23. One of the things that I noticed, I was first introduced to the Lord's church in college when I started dating my dear wife, Regina. And I went, many of you heard the story. If you heard it, act like you hadn't heard it. But I'm going to tell you my story again. But the first thing I noticed was when I went in, there was no instrumental music. I didn't hear the drums from the parking lot. I didn't hear no pianos. I didn't hear no, even worse, tambourines. I didn't hear none of that. So I said, well, maybe praise and worship hadn't started yet. So I went on in and sat down, and I noticed they just kind of sang. And I'm like, where's the choir, number one? And this seems to be a pretty large church. Y'all couldn't afford no drums? Now, back then, I don't know if they had places like Renaissance and those other places, but I figured you could rent one from a music shop because I knew they had those back then. So maybe that's the issue. So I had to learn there was a reason why, and then I had to learn why they were not using instruments of music. Because when many folks, whether you're here with us physically or you're tuning in online, you kind of notice some things, but there's a reason why. It's not that we can't afford it. It's not. But we always want to do things God's ways, do Bible things in Bible ways, and that's one of the issues that sometimes we run into. Now, contrary to popular opinion, the two types of worship are not traditional and contemporary. But that's what they tell you today. Sometimes you see it on signs coming in. You know, on the road you'll see traditional worship. I guess the older folks like to get up at 8 o'clock in the morning. And then you'll have a sign that says contemporary worship, 11 o'clock. And you can read between the lines and saying probably that's one service that doesn't have music, another one that has. So why in the world is that possible? And does God approve of it? And what does the Bible say about it? You know, some people say, well, you guys over there believe music is bad. No, I didn't say that. I love it. No, I guess I never got the talent of playing music. Many of you know my story about band. I was in band one day in sixth grade, and they started me off on clarinet, and I thought that was the most feminine instrument to play. I wanted to play the drums. That is no way in the world somebody big as I am gonna hold something like a toothpick in their hand. No, that wasn't me. Now, besides the fact I figured I could never read music, but that just wasn't manly back then, you know, in the sixth grade. But I learned later. This is kind of where you start off at. So forgive me because I had to learn that. But I was like, ain't no way in the world. I'm changing my class today. So I was in band. That's the only thing I ever quit in my life was band. I was in it for one day. So let's talk about this. Introduction. Music is one of God's most beautiful gifts to mankind. There are some folks who really have a talent, whether it be composing songs or even playing various instruments. There's some folks who can play instruments and play them like they're kind of talking to you. And I understand those things. Sometimes it's soothing, inspiring, motivating, lovely, and heartfelt. We even got an example of that with David. And David, when Saul, his spirit was troubled, he called for David before he started throwing javelins and stuff at him. He called for him to play soothing music because it did have a way of soothing his soul and calming him down a little bit. But what about music in the Lord's church? What has God commanded? Does God accept anything under the umbrella of worship? And how do we know what pleases God? So turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to pick up at verse number 13. And it reads as such. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Notice what it says in verse number 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man judge you in a meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you or reward in voluntary humility and worshiping angels, introducing into those things which have not he have not seen, vainly puffed up by his mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye are dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, you're subjected to its ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with us using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, I'm going to spend my series of lessons going to come from this particular passage. I got about 7 or 8 lessons I'm putting together with us, and we're going to take it from godly worship, and we're going to talk about spiritual and scriptural leadership of the church. I'm going to spend a lot of time on that, and then we're going to move into some other areas I got planned for us to kind of help us grow to be more like Christ. So the question is, why sing a cappella? The churches of Christ, the New Testament church, and I'm not saying this in a proper sense. I'm talking about those who follow Christ in the teachings of the New Testament. They use no instruments of worship even today. If they're trying to stick with God's word, I'm going to prove it to you a little bit later on. But why? Do we not like other kinds of music? Is playing an instrument a sin to God? Is the church just being stubborn or not hip enough in these modern times, not contemporary enough? The answer is no to all of these questions. Then why sing a cappella only? When I mean by a cappella, this means with our vocal cords. You know, and when I learned to know the truth and study for myself, I began to really love how beautiful it was to hear voices singing praises to God. Didn't matter whether you had the voice of an angel or whether you had the voice of Ken's being drugged behind a car. That does not matter. What matters is that we're singing praises to God. And it's a beautiful thing. One of the really things I liked about the Lord's church was it was a participatory event. You know, just like nobody can give for us, nobody should be able to sing for us. And we ought to be able to sing with gladness and joy in our hearts, singing praises unto the Lord. Do you realize that it is a blessing? Do you realize that there are some folks who would love to be able to sing, but maybe physically can't? Do you realize that we have a reason to sing praises to our God? Many of us sit there quiet, but at ball games and everything else, we're the loudest one out there. But when it comes to singing praises to God, we sound like mice. Can't hear anything. Why is that? What are we afraid of? Well, I don't sound. You're not sounding good for your neighbor. You're supposed to be singing praises to God. But we're going to talk about that in a little while because it does make a difference. But let's talk about the church. The church is a New Testament institution. The church was purchased by Jesus on the cross. Its rule of faith and practice is the new covenant of Jesus Christ. When you see Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it tells us those old ordinances of the law were nailed to the cross. So what does that mean for you and I today? That we're no longer obligated to keep these things. I mentioned Wednesday night. If you watch the news in a little while or look at YouTube, that was this prominent preacher out in the greater Atlanta area who all of a sudden just came to a moment of clarity and realized for 20-some years he had taught untruths about tithing and that tithing, the tenth, was not a New Testament concept. And I'm sitting there like, hallelujah. But one thing I noticed was, first of all, he didn't repent. Second of all, he didn't give nobody's money back. Now, once he got the $65 million plane that he wanted, then all of a sudden, he misspoke. No, he didn't misspoke. He lied on what the Bible said. He knew it from the beginning. Let's not play games with that. But he did it to use people. When folks don't study the Bible for themselves, then they fall in a situation like this. I heard there's a whole lot of folks mad at him because they living on the street so he can fly in a Learjet. Now, I don't understand that. That's a whole other lesson because we're going to talk about giving in this particular series of lessons as well. But that's for another day. But think about this now. What do we get it from? It's a New Testament. We are to follow the New Testament. And we have these in three different ways. We either have it by direct command, example, or direct inference. One of those three ways, God tells us specifically what he accepts in worship. And for it, and for us to meet God's standards of pleasing him, it must be done, as it says in John 4:23-24, in spirit and in truth. Now, some people say, you know, we got the spirit, we at. But not now a bit of truth lies in them, because when you look and see what they're doing in the name of worship, nowhere do they find direct example or direct command, direct inference, or example in Scripture. They're just doing what feels right. Or they say this, however the Spirit moves you, let the Spirit have his way. Now, I've never understood that, because in my Bible and yours, I've never seen anybody in Scripture, the Spirit throw them down or be covered up with a sheet. I've never seen in the Spirit where they mumble some unintelligible things. I'll just say it and leave it at that, because I read what speaking in tongues was like speaking in another language that you didn't know, but it was known by somebody else. But now I'm speaking in tongue of angels. Well, guess what? Paul says if it doesn't do any good, you need to shut up anyway, which lets us know that we can control it, but we're going to come to that a little bit later on. I'm jumping ahead of myself in my lessons. So that's what it says, the New Testament. In the New Testament, God omitted these things: burning incense, golden vessels, colorful tapestries, dancing before the Lord, bitter herbs, and instruments. Let me say it again, and instruments. And I'm going to prove it to you a little bit later on. What he did keep that was under the old law is the unleavened bread. He changed the meaning of it. Fruit of the vine, we just partake of that. Praying and singing. And giving if it's taught correctly according to New Testament standards. So think about what we're going here. Think about what we're talking about here. Let's talk about the instruments of music. And understand this, as I said before, that's not basically, where am I? That's where I want to be at. It's up here one time. Okay. First of all, worship is the most important thing a man can do. You know, sometimes we have the mindset we can take it. There's no better place to be than here this morning. And think about this. God didn't ask us a lot. He really doesn't. Think about all the blessings that God has bestowed upon you this week. How sometimes, even today, some folks come in here with the mindset that worship is burdensome. How dare we? He's been so good to us. It is the most important thing you can do. It is also a privilege to worship, knowing that God does not have to accept our worship. No, let me say it again. He does not have to accept it. When you look at other books like Malachi and Amos, you know, he says at certain points in time, take that mess away from me. It's a curse. I don't want to hear it. I don't care what you're doing. I don't want to hear it, because your mind is not right. In the New Testament, the church is a kingdom of priests. Each priest is required to go before the altar of God and present his holy worship to God. We are the holy priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9. You and I are priests. That's no such thing today as clergy and laity in the world we live in. We are his priesthood. If one person wears a backwards collar, everybody here will be wearing a backwards collar, because we're all priests, according to this, and we all have a requirement to bring that before God. Each priest or Christian is required to present the same worship before him collectively. We're required to do that. Every faithful member should participate in all aspects of worship. It is when we all should give thanks to God for who he is. God's blessing of speech and voice are wonderful gifts to man. We are to praise and honor him with the fruit of our lips. With the fruit of our lips. God has always rejected worship that he did not like. Genesis 4:4, we see that with Cain. We also see it in Isaiah 1:13. He had a choice, and this is just a few examples. There's many more, and you'll study it when you get a chance on your own, but there's many times when God does not accept and will not accept or even refuses to accept what man has deemed worship. He's never been a God that accepts, okay, you put the Jesus stamp on it, and then we accept it. That's not the God that we serve. And one of the areas he's always been very specific in is worship that is dedicated to him. So we need to make sure that what we're doing in the name of worship meets his standards and is according to his word. And that's the whole thing. So let's talk about three types of worship. And I notice they're not contemporary worship, and they're not traditional worship. The first one is vain worship. And all of these are mentioned in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. The second one is will worship. Vain worship is ritualistic traditions of men. Will worship, worship resulting from not seeking God's word. And then there's true worship. Worship on God's word and with the right spirit, according to John 4, 23 and 24. Collectively, God only accepts worship in spirit and in truth. Now notice that that is the minority today. You walk into some place, and sad to say, even those places that have the Church of Christ sign out, you sometimes not sure what you're going to run into. And it's kind of sad that many have strayed away from the apostles' doctrine in that area. But vain worship means it does no good. Will worship means instead of what God wants, I'm doing what I want, or what feels good, or as many folks term, as the Spirit moves me. But I've learned that the Spirit shouldn't move me anywhere but to God's word, because these three are one. So you're saying that the Spirit is moving you somewhere from God's word? Well, I'm just letting the Spirit have his way. Well, you're letting a Spirit have his way. You're not letting the Spirit have his way. Make no mistake about it. There's a whole bunch of spirits in this world, but there's only one true Holy Spirit, and it always aligns with God's word. So we have that. We have no authority to put words in God's mouth or to ignore words from his mouth. That is the adding or taking away that we don't have the liberty to do. Let's look at this next slide. Contrary to popular opinion, worship is not entertainment. You know what? I come. Boy, I have a good. We get down over there. We at. But what are you there for? I just sit. Boy, I listen to that choir. You just sitting there. What? It's not a concert. We're supposed to be singing praises to God. The grave danger of any church is to make worship entertainment oriented. It is not about drawing large crowds by a dog and pony show. It is about pleasing God in worship. Loving God supremely is about loving him according to his will and his word, as referenced by John 17:7-17, and also Matthew 7:21-23. So worship is not to be entertained. Now, when you pour your heart into it, or you get something out of it, you get joy. You should if you're pouring your heart into it. You know, every now and then somebody say this, you know what, I ain't getting nothing out of worship today. My question is, what'd you bring to worship? Because if you poured your heart out in worship according to God's will, there's no way in the world you live here with nothing. Now, if you came to sit and get, then that's the problem. We're not here to sit and get. We're here to participate and be pleasing to God and what he wants us to do. So it's not a participatory event, an entertainment event. Number two, it is a sincere attempt to keep and uphold the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse number 41 and read down through verse number 47. Acts chapter 2. Read down through verse number 47. We're going to begin at verse number 41. And it says this. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They continued steadily in the apostles' doctrine. You may say, well, Brother Parker, it's 2022. They was 2,000 years ago. What does that have to do with the price of apples? God is not concerned about our calendar dates. One day is of 1,000 years. I know we're using it symbolically, but days of 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. Oops. He doesn't care about is we in, you know, July in 2022. He still expects us to keep his word as it has been given. How do we know that? Because the same words that he spoke are going to be the same words that judge you in the end, according to Luke 12 and 48. They're not going anywhere. It's not going to be a new, improved, new 2022 version. That's not going to be a politically correct, or even worse, a gender-neutral version of the Bible coming out. It's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. We're going to have to be great, judged by His Word. So we need to be making sure that what we're doing in the name of God and worship lines up what it says. By keeping the apostles' doctrine, we strive to be identical to the church of the New Testament, and that's all we should strive to be. If we are to plant the same seed of the gospel, we must attempt to keep the same, to keep and obey the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, according to Jude 3. Same seed, same plant. I don't care what it is. You can plant an apple seed in a time capsule. You dig that time capsule up, you plant that apple seed, you're not going to get oranges. You'll get apples. So we need to be trying to plant the same seed on which the apostles' doctrine commands us to do. Next is this. The church's sincere attempt to prove all things and hold fast, which is good. It is by far the safest approach to God and worship.
That's right.
My mentor always told me, he said, son, don't you get out there on a limb. You need to stay on safe ground.
Right.
What does singing do? We know we have a command for singing. When we begin to introduce other things that aren't commanded, we're on shaky grounds and limbs. So just stick with what he says. You know, remind that example, you know, when you were younger, and your mama and daddy, for those of you when we had to walk to the store and go get some stuff for mom and daddy, you know, go to the store, I want you to get me some eggs and milk. And you come back with eggs, milk, honey buns, potato chips, candy, penny cookies. You know what? You got your behind blistered. And it was never the excuse, and I don't know about you, it never flew in my rail where you didn't tell me what not to get. But nobody, the mere fact I told you what to get, do you mean you better bring every last cent back? To what I said, you don't have the authority to buy anything because that's my money. And by the mere fact I told you what to get, I also told you what not to get. Why do we do God any different? Well, God, you didn't say we couldn't, but he didn't say you could. So stick on safe ground and you'll be okay. That's what we're required to do. So we see this. We see to do these things. According to 1 Thessalonians 5:21, it is by far the safest approach. It leads us to the right way to do godly things that please him. We must let God's word be our standard for doing what is right and acceptable to him. Another point is, because historical documents validate the fact that the early New Testament church or worship did not include instruments of music. Now you may say, well, they didn't have stuff back. They didn't have drums back there. Yes, they did. Go back and study the Old Testament. They had cymbals. They had drums. They had their version of what we call keyboards. They had lyres. They had harps, they had all of these things, but, and all the way up until the time of Christ, they had the opportunity. Remember now how the church started. It started with those children of Israel first. So why didn't they bring them into the New Testament? Why don't you see them in worship, playing them? And then you look at other extra historical documents who say the same thing, that the early church used no instruments of music. Why is that? Because it was not commanded, and they were under the apostles' doctrine and not ordinances of the law. And even with the law, these instruments that they used, they never entered the temple. These are things done outside the temple. Some people say, well, I'm dancing before the Lord and praise dancing. Well, that was done in the streets like it is today. Has no business in worship, scriptural worship. And half the time, it's just entertainment anyway. That's a whole other lesson. I'm going to cover that a little bit later on. Y'all getting me ahead of myself again. Getting too excited. So think about that for a moment. Historical doctrine. Not only, not one Bible scholar, according to the records that we have, will agree that early Christians used instruments. Mind you, musical instruments are widely available to the early church. A cappella means without instrument accompaniment in assembly. It was first used in reference to the early church. Because you can't say it was always there because it was not. That's why you see in Ephesians 5:19. That's why you see in 1 Corinthians 14, around verses 14 and 15, you will sing with the Spirit and sing with understanding. You never see anywhere with play. Well, somebody says, you know what? Let's look at Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19. I'm going to look at that because some people say, well, that's my argument. And we're going to talk about David because David was, he played instruments, didn't he? Well, just ride with me a little bit later. See if we can rightly divide this thing. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin at verse number 15. I'll read down through verse number 21. And it reads as such. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, verse 19 is what really sticks out. Speaking to yourselves. Now, I know there's some folks out there that can play a mean guitar. I know there's some folks out there that can make a flute sound like the voice of an angel. But we speak honorable words. And we're going to look at Colossians to kind of back that up. You speak to them in psalms. And some people say, oh, I got you, Brother Parker. Because some of them psalms were set to music. But David, by his own trade, was a musician. He was a musician. So, yes, they were set. But then it says we're to speak and sing these things audibly. It said nothing about the accompaniment of instruments. And then it says hymns. And these are three types of songs. Psalms are basically the psalms. And that was really the first hymn book when we look at the early church. But most times they sang the psalms that were in there. And then there was what we call hymns. These are hymns that are based on Scripture themselves. Or songs that are based on Scripture themselves and spiritual songs. These are songs based on general concepts about God, whether it be love or things. So they spoke in these three different categories, but nowhere does it give us the authority to alter and introduce instruments of music into worship. When all we see is sing, 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 sing. Now, if God wanted us by the divine spirit and the Holy Spirit to say play, he would have put it in there. Because we see it happen in the Old Testament when they play. So we know we're to sing, and that is the safe ground, and that'll be enough to show we're pleasing to God. So let's think about that for a moment. We don't see these things. So let's look at some historical examples. There's a man named Emil Newman, and Nauman, who quoted this. He came along during New Testament times, church times, in the early days. There can be no doubt that originally the music of the divine service was everywhere entirely vocal. Wycliffe, Bible Dictionary, says this. There is no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments of music in the worship, in musical worship of the church, early church. Now think about this. The ones who introduced music, at one point in time, they were solid. It says the Catholic Encyclopedia says this. The first Christians were of a too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for the use to accompany the voice. That comes from their own encyclopedia. That shows you how far left they've gone. So in the encyclopedia, they said the first Christians. So what makes them better than the first Christians? Somebody decided to change some things. On top of this, the organ was first introduced to the church by Pope Valentinian in 666 A.D. And at first, the organ was played at liturgy, is what they call it, before and after worship. Now, what is it called today? Praise and worship. Now, you go to some places, they have praise and worship before service starts. Well, that's, again, a Catholic mindset. But they used it, at least then, during that time period. But you see, it was not a part. The vast majority of the Protestant churches did not even think of using instruments of music until the 1800s. So the church was in existence for 1800 years without it on a widespread basis. What changed? It ain't just because we got electricity and we can play the electric guitar or play the keyboard. What changed? Man decided to change some things that had been sacred and a constant with consistent with Bible teaching for a while. The church, the New Testament church, strongly believes in divine authority for all matters of religion. Colossians 3:17 and also 1 Corinthians 4:6. We must seek not to go out of bounds. 2 John 1:9 tells us this. Why worry about? Why get out there in the what ifs? Singing is mentioned 7 times in the New Testament. Music is only mentioned once in Luke 15:25. And that particular music didn't even tie into worship. Singing and singing only is definitely in bounds according to Scripture. Stick with the safe ground. People are doing things in the name of God, and there's no authority for them. They're doing things based on Old Testament. Well, the instruments in the Old Testament. That's why we started in Colossians chapter 2. Those things were nailed to the cross as far as our obedience to them. We don't need to worry about it. And I'm so glad, because guess what? That also means that every time I sin, I don't have to sacrifice a bull or goat. And if we did that today, just like he did back then, at certain times of the year, the street would run red in Albemarle, North Carolina, with the blood of goats and bulls if we did that. But Christ was our once-for-all sacrifice. Why not just do things his way? Well, I like melody, what the Bible tells us, we're to make melody in the hearts of our minds. You don't need that. And most times, this is my example, this is my opinion, so you can take it or leave it. That made it worse anyway. I don't want to hear no bamming and going on. I want to hear folks singing. And in some places, the music is so loud that you can't hear nobody singing. And maybe that's the purpose of it. It's not a concert. We're here to sing praises to God. And also, it doesn't mean that those folks who, you know, had a bad experience when I was younger, I guess my retooler earlier, they told me my voice was a little too deep to be on the junior choir. So, you know, that crushed me in the beginning. So I already had this life of choir. So when I was introduced to the New Testament church, I said, hallelujah, I can sing like I want to. Whether I sound like Barry White or Tina White, it don't matter. I'm just glad to be able to sing praises unto God. And that's what all we should be able to do. So we see these things. We must not go out of bounds. Scripturally speaking, it's in bounds to stay with the word and sing just with the accompanying of our voice. The New Testament is silent on playing songs for God in the worship. When you may say, well, you know what? I want to do this outside of worship. And there's a whole lot of things we can do outside of collective worship that we don't bring into worship. I can play basketball, but I'm not going to bring a basketball goal in here and say, shoot free throws for Jesus either. And then call that worship. That has nothing to do with what the Bible says is worship. Can I do it out there on Mondays? Yes, I can do it. And every time I shoot a basket, I can say, thank you, Jesus, for you, if I want to. But to bring it into collective worship and say, you have to do it, maybe you can't shoot, maybe you hate basketball. So to me, to do it in the position I'm in and say, you know what, we're going to have basketball shots for Jesus next Sunday. Come on in and bring your basketball. And we're going to call it worship. Y'all better not do that. Matter of fact, y'all need to get me some help because I done went left somewhere. I got some naked wives touching somewhere that I need to have wrapped and taped up with electrical tape in my mind. So it happens. The New Testament, it is not commanded, nor is there any scriptural examples of the early church using instruments of music. Why is that wrong? They say, well, you didn't say you couldn't. Remember now, we're not to go beyond what is written, according to 1 Corinthians 4:17. Just stick what is written. We don't have to add anything to it to enhance worship. We have that going in large church today. You know, instead of one song, you got about 10 of them out there with mics going on. And what kind of message? Why everybody don't get a mic then? Well, these bass make it sound better. Well, it ain't about the bass. I thought it was about singing. And we ain't trying to record a record. We're trying to sing praises to God. But in some places, that's where you go. Ain't nothing wrong with it. What's right with it? Why change? The one person up here is just leading for organizational purposes. Can you leave them out there? Yes. Do you need the songbook? No. But we're still supposed to be singing as God has commanded, because that is part of acceptable worship. Nowhere do we get out by sitting there quiet. Oh, you know what? I'm singing in my mind. Well, you're not. I can't understand what's going on in your mind. It says we're to be singing and encouraging one another and admonishing one another. If I don't hear you admonishing me in song, you have robbed me of a blessing that I was due that day. That's what's happened. Because that's what we're supposed to do, according to Colossians chapter 3. We're to sing and admonish one another. You can't admonish me in your mind. You can't admonish me when you're whispering. You admonish me when you encourage, and we sing together. And the words that you're singing, not only are you singing them to God, you sing them to encourage me as well. And likewise. So we don't do those things. Understand this. You're robbing somebody of a blessing that they are due according to God's word. Worship is commanded by God to be in spirit and truth. What does that mean? Truth doesn't mean sincerity. Truth means according to God's word. And some people say, as long as I'm sincere, it don't matter. There's a whole lot of folks in the Bible that were sincerely wrong. Those folks in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, were sincere when he says this in verse 23, depart from me, I never knew you. He never knew. They were sincere, but sincerity is not it. Make sure you have and backed up what you do in the name of worship by God's word. We must seek to please God and not man in our worship. Three types of worship in closing. That's vain worship, which means no good. Matthew 15:7-9 says this. You know, in vain they do worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. That's vain. You may as well keep it. If you replace what God says by man's doctrine or what man thinks is right in 2022, at that point it does not count. You may as well not do it. And then there's will worship, which means it's not focused on God, it's focused on some aspect of God, which goes back into concerts, which goes back into the person who's leading song. You just sit there and listen, and, you know, that's not what it's about. Worship has always been a participatory thing. We participate in singing. We participate in praying. We participate in the Lord's Supper together. We participate in learning the lesson together. And we participate in giving as God has blessed us to do. And that is what's pleasing in God's sight. Now, we live in a world that says that's not enough. We need to make it, because people ain't going to listen. Well, people who are seeking truth will. Now, if you're coming to be entertained, I'm letting you know right now, this is the wrong place. We're not here to entertain you. Now, we can do a dog and pony show and offer hot dogs and have a concert in here, have a break dancing contest, whatever you want to have in here in the name of Jesus, and probably fill it up. But that's not what it's about. What's about is doing what's pleasing to God and making sure that we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do. What must we do to be saved? And that's a whole other area as well. People are saying, you know what? I went to this place and they told me to lay my hands on the radio.
Yeah.
Lay my hands on the TV. And they just told me to say the sinner's prayer. But where do you see it in the scripture at? It's nowhere in scripture. When they heard, they believed, and they were baptized.
Yeah.
In that order. So it's not being baptized and then believing and hearing, which rules out infant baptism. It's not scriptural. Because they can't hear. They just look at the Bible. All they're going to do is drool on it. They can't understand it. So then what about, you know, I was saved before that. But no, my Bible says repent and baptize, and then you will be saved. Mark 16:16 says this, he that believeth and is baptized. So where do you see you shall be saved? So where do you see you're saved and you're baptized in Scripture? It's out of order. If it's out of order, you didn't do it right. Well, how in the world can your salvation be right? You obeyed the wrong teaching. And then it says this, repent. Just stop doing what you're doing. Humble yourself. I had to do it. Coming from where I came from, you know, this is how I grew up. This is what the Bible said.
Yeah.
Had some folks just mad as fire at me, but guess what? I ain't here to please y'all.
Right.
I'm here to please God. Right. And pleasing God means I'm going to have to leave some folks behind. That's what it means. And then it says confess with your life. Not just with your mouth. Notice I said with your life. There's a whole lot of folks. My grandma once told me a parrot can talk.
Right.
You can train a parrot to say Jesus is Lord.
Right.
What does that mean? Parent can't obey, he can't line up his life and live like it. He's just a parent. We have to change our lives so we confess not only with the mouth of our lifestyle and be baptized. Why? Because God said so. Because that's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. I don't see no blood in that water. Well, that takes place in heaven, but it takes place based on our obedience here. We trust him and know it. And we know that at that point in time, those old sins are washed away, but guess what? That's just the start. Then you have to walk it out every day. And I'm so glad that God gave us two laws of pardon. First one is that one, obedience to the gospel by being baptized. The second one is the law of repentance, which means that when Curtis messes up like he does each and every day, I have a law of God who loved me enough. As long as I meet those conditions of godly sorrow and truly turning my life around, that he blocks them out no more. And we ought to, if you had nothing else to thank God about today, that's enough thinking back to Jesus come back. That's just one alone, but we got more than that. So we have one desire to put on Christ and baptism with special prayer. We ask you to please come forward and sing a verse of...